You have no fear, do you, Andrew? I'm telling you. Talked about him this morning, not afraid to try those songs, and I think we made a tiger out of him. Good job, though. Very good. Hope everybody has had a good day, and we're really thrilled to see all of you back out tonight. And I think it's a good thing. I'm glad to hear, Julie, that you're hosting folks to make blankets and things to help the folks over in Louisiana, because that is a tragic situation over there, as we all know. And that's a good thing to do, a good use of time and of resources. And I know that the people over there will be appreciative and will be blessed by it. Several years ago now, it's been quite a while, at Karen's family, when we get together for Christmas and the exchange of gifts, somebody, and we don't even remember who it was now, but over 20 years ago, started giving an ugly duck, the ugliest duck you have ever seen. It quacks jingle bells. And he doesn't quack it well. It's not pretty to listen to. He's not pretty to look at. But it was a gag gift that somebody came up with. But that duck shows up every Christmas and has for 20 years. And we never know who's going to get it anymore. Because whoever got it last year will wrap it back up in a different size box to where you can't always judge by the container of what it is. But we all sit around and with fear and trepidation, open your gift, hoping beyond hope that you're not the recipient of the duck. The duck is an example of what I would refer to as a totally useless gift. I don't know if you've ever received a totally useless gift. You know, the kind that you can say you shouldn't have and really mean it. Really be honest about it. You ought not to have done this and spent money on this. Maybe you have given useless gifts. You may be like the fellow that said one time, he said, I'm so unlucky. He said, this year for Christmas, I got a short sleeve shirt and a pair of cufflinks. He said, now what am I going to do with that? Just doesn't seem to work out too well. But as bad as it is to receive useless gifts, or perhaps to give useless gifts, I think it's even worse to feel like you're a useless person. Nobody wants to feel that way, that you serve no purpose, have no talent, no meaning. Nobody's depending on you. Nobody will depend on you. But you're just a useless, useless person. Sort of like back in school, and everybody experienced it. We all went to school somewhere that at recess time, we'd choose sides for teams, whether it be a sandlot baseball or kickball, or regardless of what age you were, but the teacher would say, you're a captain and you're a captain. Now y'all choose sides. And it was a terrible thing to stand there and to think, am I going to be last? Is anybody even going to choose me? Maybe like the guy said, he was from a town that was so small. Said one year they had a beauty contest and said there were only two girls in the town. And said after several hours of deliberation, the judges decided neither one of them could win. There was no beauty anywhere. And so you may have experienced that. And it's a terrible thing if you come down and say, what am I good for? Well, Acts 15, that was just read to us by Keith, there's a story kind of like that. It's the day that Paul and Barnabas got into a heated argument, a sharp disagreement, a sharp contention, Scripture says, over John Mark. Paul and Barnabas, they had worked together for so many events, so many things that they were involved with, mission trips and conversions. And really and truly, if it hadn't been for Barnabas vouching for Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the converted Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle, he would never have been accepted by any of the Jews. But it was Barnabas who stepped forward and said, "You don't know him, you don't trust him, but you know me. And I'm telling you, he's okay. He's a good servant of the Lord." And it was upon Barnabas's recommendation, Barnabas's vouching for Paul, that he was ever accepted. And they were great workers, co-workers in the Lord, but they get into a heated debate and a heated discussion and disagreement, sharp disagreement, in Acts 15 over John Mark. Basically, Paul says he's useless to us, useless to me right now. They're getting ready to go back on another missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Now, John Mark is his cousin. There is a family relationship here, and John Mark's his cousin. But Barnabas said, "I think he's very useful." Paul said, "Oh, I don't. I think he's pretty useless." And he tells why. That's the first thing I want to look at tonight. John Mark as useless. We have to understand the setting in which you find this story and what part of the events of the early church that Acts 15 falls into here. The debate in Antioch about what the Gentiles needed to do, should do, ought to do in order to become New Testament Christians, that debate had been resolved. It had been resolved. The Jews said, "You can't just come in here and decide you're going to be a Christian and have a conversion without being circumcised, without having to go through all of the meritorious keepings of the law that we've had to do all these years." So they had a Jerusalem conference. Paul went, Barnabas went, others were there. They assembled and they asked the question, "What do the Gentiles need to do to be able to come into the fold?" Well, they sent a report back, said, in addition to baptism, that was a given. Nobody was debating that. But the leaders at the Jerusalem Council said they ought to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. They ought to abstain from blood. They ought to abstain from meat of strangled animals and any sexual immorality. And other than that, there oughtn't to be any stipulations, any demands put on them. Well, Paul and Barnabas were there at the meeting, and they were sent back to Antioch to deliver the news. They get down there, and with that behind them, after they've made the report, they're ready to engage in what I would say first-rate discipleship. Verse 36, chapter 15, says, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are doing." We forget that sometimes. We really do. In planning mission work, in hiring missionaries, and outlining what we want to try to do in evangelism, we forget about follow-up sometimes. And Paul and Barnabas said, "You know, it's not just the conversion of these people that's important, but it's also we need to be concerned whether or not they are growing and they are remaining faithful in the Lord. That is of equal importance. Not only how do I become saved, but how do I stay saved?" And so they said, "Let's go back. Let's go back now to all of the towns where we preached, the churches that we established, and let's check on them. Let's see how they're doing." Well, we need to learn from that. That's not really the sermon tonight, but I would make that point. We need to realize we need to stay in touch with people, whether it's in a mission field or whether it's in a local setting. It's more than just getting people wet. It's following up with them and making sure that they become disciples. Disciples. But this is the point in Acts 15 that the disagreement pops up. They say, okay, it's a good thing. Let's go back. Let's check on everybody. Barnabas says, I'm going to take John Mark. Let's take him with us. And again, that's his cousin. Paul says, no, I don't want to. And it's more than just a little disagreement. Sometimes we say that Paul and Barnabas disagreed on this. Well, that's certainly accurate, but Scripture calls it a sharp contention. It's strong enough that they divide over it for a while. They separate. They split over it. Verse 38 says, Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. We don't know why John Mark went back home. Scripture doesn't tell us. We can speculate, but that's all in the world it would be. It would be speculation. I've heard people suggest that he was a young man and maybe he got homesick. Maybe he realized he had volunteered to do something that was far above him. And he got away from mama's cooking and he got away from the comfort of his bed at home and he went back. I've heard others say perhaps he got ill. We just don't know. God, through the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of Scriptures, didn't see need to tell us. But we know that Paul felt betrayed by it because he said he deserted us. And this is a strong word that he uses for desertion here. It's a strong word, and we'll talk about that in a second. But he goes back home. And I'll go ahead and talk. The word that he uses here in Acts 15, verse 28, it's the same word Paul's going to use over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he talks about Demas. He's writing that last letter, and he says, do your best to come to me quickly, talking to Timothy. For Demas, because he loved the world, he has deserted me. Paul said, Demas let the world get into his eyes again, and that became what he loved more than loving the cause of Christ, and he has deserted me. And that's the same word he uses for John Mark. I don't think we can make a connect there that John Mark had turned back to the world. But it's a strong word. It's not just a word of he decided to go home and we all hugged and shook hands and everything was good. Paul felt deserted. And he said that's what took place. And you know, it's always hard when your good friends depart. It really is. It's hard when somebody leaves you that's not even a really good friend to you. My son and I were talking about this recently. I remember when he was a kid, he loved going to see the Rangers play. And he got Astro fans here, I know, but Pudge Rodriguez was the thing in that day. He was the catcher like nobody had ever seen. And when Pudge left the Rangers to go to the Marlins, it was like everybody's best friend had left Dallas. What's going to happen now? And you'll remember when LeBron James left Cleveland, there were riots in the street. How dare him? How dare him to leave? And they were burning jerseys like protesters burn flags. Well, that's on somebody that you don't really even have a personal relationship with. Imagine the pain that Paul felt when he's on a missionary journey. They're being beaten. They're being persecuted sometimes. And now Barnabas' cousin that we brought along with us turns and goes home. But I also would suggest to you, I wonder how John Mark felt later on, here in Acts 15 now. After the event of him going back home, how does he feel to know beyond a shadow of a doubt he is the subject and the reason for the sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. That'd be a heavy load to carry. But that's what he had to feel. Well, Paul saw him as being useless. Barnabas, though, said he is useful. He's useful. And he takes John Mark to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' home territory. We don't know everything that happens. There's a gap in time here. There's a gap in time. And so we don't know exactly what takes place. But we do know down the road, John Mark pops up again. And when he pops up, Paul talks about him, has a high regard for him in a very favorable light. Philemon 23 and 24. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, that's John Mark, Aristarchus, Demas is still with him at that point, Luke, and fellow workers. This man who was useless to Paul is now referred to in a group of my fellow workers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Catch that? The man he had said earlier was useless, he now says, he's proved a comfort to me. He deserves your welcome. And then Paul's statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, that's John Mark, and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. The very man he had said at one point didn't need to come with them, was useless to them. He now says he is helpful. Bring him to me. People can change. People can change. John Mark changed. And one of the beautiful things about it, Paul changed in his attitude toward John Mark. Now, why did he change? Sometimes people get to talking about it and saying, which one of them was right? Was Barnabas right or was Paul right? Most will say, well, Barnabas proved out to be right. Well, probably. But it could also have been the awakening of the sternness of Paul that got John Mark's attention. So you just don't know which one had the most influence on him. But the point is, he changed. He changed. Well, that's a story that most of us are familiar with. I want to leave that story for a few minutes here before we quit. I want to talk about us. We'll talk about us. How do we make sure that we are always useful and not useless for the kingdom? How do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you two or three ways that I think are very practical ways. Number one, do not listen to the lies of Satan about your worth. Satan, the devil, wants nothing more than to convince you that you're worthless, you're ignorant, you're a waste of time. The whole thing that we're involved with is a waste of time. And you have no talent at all. Churches are full of people who listen to the deceiver and they say, I'm no good at anything, and so there's no use me trying. Scripture is clear. We all have talents, every one of us. The parable of the talents, there was the five-talent man, two-talent man, one-talent man that didn't use his. But the one thing you don't see in that story is a zero-talent man. Everybody had talents. All of us have talents. And the point of the parable is, are we going to use them? That was the disappointment when the master came back, came home. It wasn't that the man with the one talent didn't have as much as the others. It's the fact he didn't try. He did not try. And that's what made the master so unhappy. Sometimes we're the most useful for the kingdom when we deal with conflict like Barnabas dealt with it, and Paul. But if we want to be useful for the kingdom of God, I'd suggest we need to see potential in people like Barnabas saw in his cousin John Mark. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a different vision. Paul was focusing on the mission, and that's okay. That's good. It was an important job. It was an important trip. They had some serious things to do to check on the brethren, but he was focused 100% on the mission. Barnabas seemed to be focused on the man, on John Mark. Paul was thinking, what can he do for God's work? Speaking of John Mark. How's he going to help? Barnabas was more thinking about what's God's work, what's the kingdom going to do for him? And this process of maturation, of maturing, is going to take place. Paul thought Mark would be more detrimental to the mission than helpful. Barnabas believed leaving Mark behind would be more detrimental than anything else they would do. Think about it tonight. Thought about this week. Where would John Mark have been without Barnabas? Again, I picture him standing there in Acts 15, knowing that he is the subject of this big argument and this division between the great Apostle Paul and the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And knowing that, where would he have been had Barnabas not taken him with him? Would he have kept on fighting the faith and the fight of faith? Would he have ever been called a fellow laborer and a great comforter, as Paul calls him down the line? Would he have written a gospel account? We believe that he's the one. The John Mark is the mark of the gospel according to Mark that we have. Would he have written that? Chances are very small that he would have done any of this. He needed a Barnabas. We need Barnabases around us to encourage us. But we also need to be a Barnabas and encourage other people. We are in the people business. And sometimes I'd suggest it's more important to care about the well-being of the people than it may even be the well-being of the project. Number two, if we want to be useful to the kingdom, sometimes it might be necessary to go separate ways. Now, that's a strange thing to say, but I believe it to be true. And I believe it was true of Barnabas and Paul at that time. They went separate ways, and instead of fighting with one another and canceling what they were going to do, they just had two missionary journeys instead of one. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul took Silas. And they went on about doing the Lord's business. Nowadays, the way we are in the church today, everything becomes a matter of division. And when the division comes, that's all we can think about. That's all we can talk about. And we draw lines and we don't talk across the lines. And I'm not talking about doctrine now. That's not the context I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being true to God's word. I'm talking about opinion of how you go about it and how what style you might use and what method you might use. You know, matters of opinion, we really don't have to argue about everything, and we don't have to agree about everything. And if we do separate, what that means is sometimes more will get accomplished with time, we look back on it and say, you know, if it hadn't been for that, this wouldn't have happened. The same way we can look at John Mark's life and say he never would have developed into what he developed into if there hadn't been some contention, if there hadn't been some conflict. The question is, how are we going to deal with that conflict? What I don't see them doing is I don't see Paul writing a letter to the Cyprus insider, if you please, because that's where Barnabas was going, saying ugly things about Barnabas. I don't see Barnabas writing to the Syria Times and putting down Paul. That's what we do sometimes. My hometown, where I grew up, a few years ago, the church got to fussing back there. And there'd been a split. And I kid you not, this is as extreme as I've ever known of, but the two churches that were left, Churches of Christ left, both of them bought radio time on Sunday morning on KDNT Radio, the only radio station in the town. And one of them had time at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. The other one had time at 8:30 on Sunday morning. I guess all they could afford was a 30-minute slot. And all they did, the only thing they talked about, was how sorry the other bunch was. And they broadcast this over the airwaves to the whole community. And what's so sad about it is they felt good about it. They felt like they were doing the Lord's work. And it wasn't over doctrine. Never was over doctrine. It was over some of the leaders got mad at some of the other leaders. And that's what took place. You know, time will usually heal things if we'll let it. If we'll let it. And Paul and Barnabas, it appears that their feud weakened. The kingdom was strengthened. And as Paul mentioned Barnabas again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he referred to him as a fellow worker. And there was a fondness and a respect that was there. We need to let things move on. We need to let the past sometimes be the past. And if we try to always live in the past, we can't ever get to the exciting things of the future. Number three, I'd say if we want to be useful for the kingdom, we'll keep the main thing the main thing. And that's exalting the name of Jesus. A lot of people want to read this story, as I've already said, of Barnabas and Paul, and they get to fighting and they get to arguing and have sharp contentions sometimes on who was right. Was Paul right or was Barnabas right? Well, I can see it both sides, but I want to tell you something. That is not the point of the story. And that's usually where we get hung up. And before it's over with, we'll vote on it and we'll have two sides on it. We'll be fussing about whether Paul's approach was right or Barnabas' approach was right. That was not the point of the story. The point of the story was God used two great mission teams to grow the kingdom rather than just one. The point of the story was, as if everybody keeps their head about them, even if there's disagreements, even if there is conflict, God can still work all things together for good, like He always does. We're never going to agree on everything. Never will we see everything exactly the same way. But again, I want to put the predicate on there, and I want it to be on the tape here. I'm not talking doctrine. I'm talking opinion. I'm talking method. It's not about who's right, who's wrong, but it's about glorifying God. And if we'll keep that the main thing, and let the main thing be the main thing, then good will always be done for the kingdom. I heard a story one time, not sure it really happened, but it's one of those that I've told you about before. It's a good sermon illustration, so I hadn't checked into it too deeply because I don't want to mess up a good sermon illustration. But the story was about two older sisters who lived together. Both of them were widowed. And so one of them sold their house, and they moved in together, and they lived many, many years together. But somewhere they got to fussing, and they got to fighting, and they got to arguing, and they got mad at each other, until finally they got so mad that this is good for illustration here because of this stripe here on the floor, but it said they took some chalk and drew a line down the middle of the house and said, "That's your side. This is my side. Don't you cross over, and I won't cross over." They watched television in the same room. She was on one side, the other one was on the other side. They ate breakfast, dinner in the same kitchen, but they were on either side of the line. And for years, they lived that way, never crossing the line. One day in the story, said one of the sisters died. And at the funeral, the sister who was left behind finally admitted. She said, "I'm ashamed to say it, but after all these years of being so mad, I don't remember what it was we were mad about. I don't even remember. I have no recall of why we drew that line to start with." And she said, "But now my sister's gone, and I'll never have the chance to make things right." We say how sad that is, and it is. But you know, there are churches all over the country with chalk marks that run right down through them. Oh, it's not real chalk. And the marks aren't really there, but yet they are. They are. There's the subjects. There's the events. There's the conversation that happened at one time, and it separated people. And the line stays there. And it's never blurred. And it's never erased. And sometimes it's even forgotten why it's there, but it's there. And people are divided in their hearts, in their minds, in their attitudes, and in their actions. Paul, the great apostle, he said, regardless of what happens in the family of God, Romans 12, verse 18, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes that means speaking up for the underdog like Barnabas did for John Mark. Sometimes it may even mean going a separate way, but doing it quietly to where there's not a lot of stress and strain with it. But what it always means is keeping the main thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, all to the glory of the Father, because that's when we will be the most useful. And that's when we will have advanced in the process of maturation. Tonight, if we can help you in a public way with your walk, your faith with God, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.